All right, if you will, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12.
There are times in the life of a pastor when he really wonders whether the message he is about to deliver is the one that God wants him to deliver. There is a natural element that enters in always, and as I was studying this message, about 2 o'clock this morning I awoke and that severe temptation came to me that possibly this isn't the message for this morning. But after that prayer by Brother Charles, I'm convinced that it is. For our text is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 9. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. As you know by your bulletin, I have called this request denied. For here is a request that was not answered in the way that it was hoped it would be. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, and the only answer he got was, My grace is sufficient for thee. I would like just to make one or two corrections as far as translation is concerned. For in verse 9, there is no word for my, when we come to that expression, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. It simply says, for strength is made perfect in weakness. Of course, we all understand that the strength spoken of here is God's power. For the human element can never reach up and touch the height to which this power that comes from above will take us and sustain us. And then he goes on to say here, Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses rather than infirmities. The reason for mentioning that is simply because infirmities today may be a little different to what Paul had in mind. It was weaknesses. We think of infirmities perhaps as a physical affair. And infirmities of that nature, but it's broader than that. My weakness, you see, my strength is made perfect in weakness, therefore I will glory in my weakness. Now, there is the association there, and then we may have to refer to other points as we go along. But here is a rather strange thing, that a man who has served the Lord so faithfully should have to record for us this fact, that here was a case of an unanswered prayer, as we are so prone to call these experiences. But I would remind you that the Lord Jesus himself prayed 3 times. Was his prayer answered? Well, that's a disputed point. I believe it was. And very briefly, I would say this, that when Jesus prayed in the garden, as he did, that this cup pass from me, I believe he was praying definitely to be saved from death in the garden. For he had already said to his men, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, how much? Even unto death. And it said he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Also afterwards, when the prayer was over, you remember it says an angel came, and what strengthening was that if it was not physical? I believe that Jesus, by reason of the knowledge that was his, by reason of the fact that Israel had already deserted him, that the disciples had misunderstood him, and when he needed them most, they were asleep. He was terribly alone at that moment in the garden. He left them, as it were, a stone's throw, and then falling on the ground, he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And then the marvelous resignation of our Lord is this, Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I want to suggest that to you in the light of a passage in Hebrews which says that there was a time when he prayed to be saved from death and was heard. Now, if he prayed to be saved from death on Calvary, he was not heard, was he? For he died. But if this experience in the garden was pressing him to the point that knowing that it was his Father's will that he should die on Calvary at the hands of these religious leaders, then a death in the garden would have been a frustration of the Father's will. And in that hour of physical weakness, I believe that that prayer was answered. So Paul is perhaps just a little different here. But there is such a thing. We know that many times in our own lives it would seem that prayer, as we have made the petition, has not received the answer that we hope for. What is then back of all this? Well, to go back and to find the background, we've got to go back to Paul's conversion, and that takes us a long way back. Acts 9. And it's interesting because there, as some of the divine purposes concerning this man have been divulged to Ananias, who came to this man, Paul or Saul. And so I'm going to ask you to look at Acts 9:15 just for a moment. You can't take it all, you'll have to fill in. But the Lord said unto Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now we know from what we have read of Acts and what we've read of the epistles that this was perfectly true. He did testify, as it says here, before Gentiles and kings and before the children of Israel. It's rather strange that it's put in the reverse order. He started with Israel, he went through and spoke to kings, and then ultimately finished up speaking primarily to Gentiles. But that is not all that God told Ananias. For in verse 16 it says, for I will show him how many things, not great things, but how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now Paul is commissioned, but he is also told that in fulfilling the will of God, he's going to have to suffer. Now then, it was not long after this, now we better get back to 2 Corinthians 12 just for a moment. Not long after this that we have what he tells us about in 2 Corinthians 12 in the earlier verses. Namely this. Just a moment, please. He speaks about having revelations above or before 14 years ago. So a period of 14 years have elapsed before he brings this thing to light. And it's my conviction he never would have brought it to light had it not been for what had happened in that Corinthian church and their attitude toward him. For if you go on to read, as I said, this whole epistle, you'll find that it's a correction of some of the errors that were in the church, but particularly it was to justify his own apostleship. He speaks about how they were lording up the other apostles, the 12. And he goes on to tell them he's not the least bit less than any of those. He has a message, and this challenge has come to him, and we find many times that he has to defend himself, and we'll refer to that more fully in a moment. But we come now to the fact that he had this revelation or revelations of which it was not for him to speak about. It was not lawful for a man to utter. Several people, yea, several many, have tried to tell us just what those revelations are. I want to suggest to you that it's kind of foolish to look for them. He said they were not uttered. Oh, you say, well, wasn't it the mystery? That was a revelation that came to him later. Therefore, it couldn't be included in what was said here. At least the mystery was made known later, as we have it in Ephesians and other epistles. I'm suggesting that this is something else entirely. Now then, we find that the reason for these revelations is for what purpose? That he might not boast and brag. Let's just look at that for a moment. For though I would desire to glory, verse 6, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Twice he mentions that, before and after the recording of what happened. So there was a danger of even the Apostle Paul being exalted above measure by reason of the glories that were revealed to him in this revelation of which he speaks. Now I want to go back for a moment. Lest he should be exalted above measure, there was given to him a what? A thorn in the flesh. Now, I don't know anything in the way of a figure of speech that could be more to the point than this. Have you ever had a thorn in the flesh? Have you ever known the irritation it can cause? Do you ever know how it can cause you to want to stop doing whatever you may have to do in order to remove that thorn? And Paul is no exception. He wanted the thorn removed, and it was for that he prayed. Now people have tried to answer that question. Well, what was his thorn in the flesh? And it's interesting to go through the various commentators and see what they say. And nearly every one of them, without exception, have called it some physical malady. It could have been failing eyesight. It could have been, an epileptic condition that he passed through, and all sorts of things. From both friends and enemies, it has been spoken of as a physical disease or a malady that bothered him. But why can't we trust the scripture here as we do in other places? When he says it's a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of what? Or as the word is here, actually an angel of Satan, why do we have to try and find something and make it a figurative thing? I believe he was buffeted by a messenger of Satan. Now listen, beloved, that was for over 14 years that he was buffeted in this way. For it was over 14 years that he'd had the vision glorious. Now then, if you want to ask me, how did this angel of Satan buffet him? Maybe I've got an answer to that. But to try and make it out to be some physical malady and go through the whole gamut of things that seem so unlikely, I don't believe there's any need for us to do that. Now notice again in verse 7 where we're reading that it's not the messenger of Satan, it's a messenger. It's not the definite article. It's an angel of Satan. Did Satan have angels? Is it not far from here, or is it close to this very portion? If you'll turn back to 1 Corinthians 11, I can give you the verse. Verses 13 and 14, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into what? An angel of light. And he had those that were obedient to him in other places. We read of principalities and powers that were also disobedient, but this is angels that we're talking about now. And the angel of Satan is sent to buffet him. Now let's look at that word buffet for a moment. Turn to Matthew 26, just for a moment, please. Matthew 26 and verse 67. This is of the Lord Jesus. He has been arrested and he's been taken before the Sanhedrin. And this is what they say. Verse 66, what think ye? And they answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. Now that word buffeting means this. Not just to slap anyone with the palm of the hand, but this way, if you please, with the fingers clenched. They buffeted our Lord Jesus. And you may be sure that when they didn't pull the punches, as we say today. They really buffeted him. Now this is the same idea over in Paul. They slapped his face. No, this angel of Satan buffeted him. Now, what is the buffeting that he's referring to? Well, let's go back no further than verse 19 of the previous chapter. There is another section in chapter 4 that we ought to read, but there isn't time. There are many occasions in which Paul speaks of this suffering, but I just want to have you go through this. Verse 19, for ye suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, or if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. You see that expression? It's buffeting. Now he's sarcastic here, if you can think of the apostle being sarcastic, and that word sarcasm is a little different to what we mean today. It means literally to crush by words. He says, You take all that, but you won't listen to me. You won't give me a place. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we have been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever and is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Now notice, are they Hebrews, my enemies, these contenders? Are they boasting in their nationality? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now listen, here comes the suffering. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received thy 40 stripes, save one. Do you know why that's put that way? Because that was an unwritten law. Many and many a time a person had died under 40 strokes. And so the law said, give him 39. We'll not put that extra one upon him. And so Paul had 39 strokes on 5 different and separate occasions. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Now that's the Roman form, the lictus. I was beaten 3 times. At once I was stoned. Thrice I was suffered shipwreck. Now listen, this is before that journey to Rome when he was shipwrecked there on the Isle of Malta. This happened much earlier because that later hadn't taken place. So that we add that to the shipwrecks and the suffering. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the desert, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often. Now that fastings often there is not a self-imposed fasting. It's the result of suffering. He had to go without food, for there was no food for him to obtain. In cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I am burned not? Now you'll notice this is leading up to what we're taking as our text. This is a part of the buffeting of Satan. And yet he asked the Lord to relieve him of it. You go back to that text in Acts 9 and it says, I will show him how great things or how many things he will suffer for my name's sake. Now then, the point is this. So many times, I fear, we come to this text without realizing the context. For all this suffering that is mentioned here is contingent upon one little clause. All these sufferings, we're told, was for my name's sake. He endured all this for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the ministry, the message he had to give. It wasn't because of any outside circumstances, such as so often happened to us. This all came about because he was a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. And yet he said, Lord, give me relief. And do you think he said that? For 3 times I asked the Lord that this might depart from me, this Satan messenger, this one who is dogging my footsteps. I remember my former pastor in London, England, who had been and who was a returned missionary at that time from China, telling us about a similar experience that had happened to a Chinese evangelist. The man was, you may have read about him, Pastor Xi, it's spelled HSI. Pastor Xi was a Chinese evangelist and going around the countryside of China doing a great work for God. And they said on one place he went and there was a demon-possessed woman that was just like the woman here in the Acts that attacked Paul. And she would keep on interrupting this man. And he told her to be silent. And she said this to him, I will be silent only if you will permit me to go with you to the next village. And as the story is told by Pastor C, he said, foolishly, because I wanted to preach the gospel to these that were listening, I said, all right. And so the woman kept quiet. But she accompanied him to the next village. And what that man went through was almost like a second picture of Paul. I believe this with all my heart that it was a literal angel of Satan that Paul sought to be delivered from, and yet God says, no! My grace is sufficient for thee. Now, listen, beloved, there are some times that we take texts out of their context. By this, I mean that so many times this was for that person alone. Now, if you qualify, maybe you can take this answer too. But you say, oh, are you going to rob me of this? No, I'm not. There is by way of application. This belonged to Paul. But Paul was a demonstration of the text. You see, for 14 years, he had found the grace of God sufficient. Now, what Paul does say in Timothy is this, yea, and all those that will live godly in Christ, Timothy, shall suffer persecution. Now listen, we ought to think ourselves very happy and very thankful that the persecution that may come to us is not of the intensity that Paul had to endure. But he had to endure from his own countrymen because of his religious convictions, because of the truth that God had committed to him. He had to suffer much at their hands. Now, beloved, there are times when this sort of suffering comes to you and to me on a very mild plane, it's true. But there is nothing that hurts us so much as sarcasm, as ridicule, as belittling us, as calling us fanatics and off the beam and all this sort of thing. But what about it? It's nothing in comparison with what the Apostle Paul said. But if we are suffering for Christ's sake, don't you see? Not because of our own folly, not because of our own foolhardiness, not because of somebody's personal animosity, but because of an animosity that has been aroused because of our stand for the truth, then I can say, His grace will be sufficient. Or in my strength? No. Or in my weakness. And how we feel our weakness. Sometimes we get to the place where we haven't even an answer for those that challenge us. Not because we haven't an answer, but sometimes because of the physical and because of nervous temperaments, somehow all scriptures go from our minds, and after they've left us about an hour or two after, the scriptures come flooding back. Ever had that experience? So it's in our weakness, what? His strength is made perfect. Oh, I tell you, I can't begin to deal with this subject because it's so vast and so complex and so wonderful. But when you think of all that Paul endured for the sake of the gospel, and then when you think later of all that he endured for the sake of the teaching of the mystery, the church which is his body, and how he could say at the end, for all men have forsaken me. And he talks about Demas that loved this present age, and he left him. And all they that be in Asia have left me. He had something of the loneliness that Christ experienced toward the end of his life. Well, isn't it wonderful to know that at a time like that, his grace is sufficient? I want to close with this thought. For us today, this comes by way of encouragement. I hope Brother Wilmer will forgive a personal illustration, but I can think of nothing more appropriate this morning. He's not able to go back east. His ministry here in Phoenix prevents him. It's a ministry for the Lord. Don't you think there is a amount of suffering there? I know I would feel it. I know most of us would feel it this morning if it was our lot. Now in a case like this, he can claim my grace in this hour of impotency and powerlessness and weakness, longing to be there but not able to go. My grace shall be sufficient. Oh, what a word that is, sufficient. Sufficient. Paul in this same epistle, as he begins, it says, our sufficiency is of God. And so on. I want to say some encouragement for every one of us. Listen, beloved, there is something here that is wonderful. You can take every one of these words in our text and emphasize them. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Now here's the one for the moment. My grace is now sufficient. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for who? For next door neighbor? Well, he may need it, but I need it. It's for thee. Oh, what an encouragement in this text to go on being faithful to the truth and to the Lord who gave us that truth, no matter what others think, say, or do. Let them call us outcasts. Let them call us heretics. Let them call us something worse. I've heard this teaching called, and listen, this is something that I believe they will have to answer for to God for. They call it satanic. And when anybody calls the word of God satanic, I believe they'll have to answer to God for it. Don't you? You're not going to say idle words about the word which has come by way of the Holy Ghost at such tremendous price down through the centuries. As my grace is sufficient for thee under these persecutions and trials, they may not be as heavy as Paul. I don't believe they will be. And yet who knows what the future may hold. We are living in troublous times. We have no promise. We have no guarantee of what the morrow may be for. But I have this guarantee that whatever comes is great, is sufficient.
But there's another side. This text is also a rebuke to us. It's a rebuke to us. How many times have we failed at the grace of God? How many times, and I know I'm going to tread on your toes now, but in doing so I'll stomp on my own. How many times have we been impatient for God to work? For God to lift a load? For God to bring us out of a dilemma? And we have waited and waited and waited and we become more frantic and more fretful. And yet all the time, over our hearts is written, my grace is sufficient. Right now, while you're fretting and fuming and worrying about this, that and the other, what are you doing with my word? For I promised you I'd never leave you nor forsake you. I promised that in your weakness, strength will be made perfect or will come to its fruition. Now notice what Paul said, and you'll notice the concluding verse here is in verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. What? For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now what does it mean, beloved? It means this, that the weaker we become, the more the strength of Almighty God is poured in. So there's a beautiful balance in our life. Are we weak? Then strength comes down and we're balanced. Israel had a promise, at least one nation in his, one tribe in Israel had a promise, and it was this, as thy day is, so shall thy strength be. Now, why was that particular tribe given that promise? Because they had received a lot which was the northernmost portion of the land. They had to go all that way before they would reach their land. And as thy day is in your traveling, whatever you meet with, so shall thy strength be. Beloved, that's true for you and for me. An Old Testament truth, but it's here for you and for me. As our day is, whatever the day is, and whatever we'll have to meet, my grace is sufficient to meet that day. And at the end of the day, what? Can we say with Paul, most gladly therefore I take pleasure? I think most of us, if we're true to our own convictions and feelings, when we pass through an excruciating time, a trial or whatever, we say, oh, thank goodness, thank God. I don't want to go through that again. And not the Apostle Paul. He went through it again and again and again and again. Most gladly, therefore. Like glory. I want to, if you'll just permit me a moment, I want to see if there's something even stronger than in the original. Here is what he says in verse 10. You know what? This word that he uses here when he says, therefore I glory in my infirmities, or I take pleasure in my infirmities, that's the one, it's this. I am well pleased in my infirmity. Listen, that's the same word that was used of Jesus. This is my beloved Son in whom I am. This is the word that is used in Ephesians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well pleased with the Father, are you? That's what Paul is saying there. Are you well pleased with the Father? Do you speak well of him? For we get our word eulogy from this word. And eulogize means to speak well of somebody. And oftentimes you speak well of them even when they shouldn't be well spoken of. So that's beside the point. But Paul can say here, I am well pleased with my trial. Why? Well, he doesn't say so here, but I think I know what it is. He was drawn closer to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was made a living reality. The Lord Jesus, he felt his presence under those trials. And he said, why, this is better than the one before. I suffered more, but I sensed more the glorious presence of my wonderful Savior. Beloved, this is for you, and it's for me this morning. My grace is sufficient. Then let's take the loving rebuke and say, from now on, Lord, I rest in your faithfulness. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Can you repeat the next bit? Wait a minute. He maketh me to what? Where? Isn't that rest and contentment? Here's the green pastures. And he goes on to say that he'll feed us in the presence of our enemies. He leadeth us beside the Well, there's a better translation than that. It's the waters of quietness. You couldn't get a sheep or a lamb to go to a raging torrent to drink, but he'll go down to the waters where he can see his own reflection, and he can drink to his heart's content. He leads me beside the still water. Here it is. He restores my soul. Each one of these experiences is a restoration. We come back to this. Therefore, I can speak well of my infirmities. I can take pleasure in them, Christ, because it's for Christ's sake that I've endured it. And he's made himself known, and his grace has been such that is exceeding abundantly above all that I could ever ask or think. Shall we pray? Sanctify our Heavenly Father to our hearts good and to thy glory this wonderful message, and may it be appropriated by our hearts today to sustain us now and in whatever may come to us in the days to come, that we shall joy and rejoice that we were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake, for we ask it in his dear name. Amen.